This is the Lord God speaking. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Before Jason comes up to speak, let me just pray for us quickly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vision into the future. Thank you for the clarity in which you give us. Pray now as we look at your word that you'll help us to understand it more clearly and to see what it is that you have to say to us here today. Father, thank you for this time. And we pray you'd help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Jason, over to you.
Thanks, Glenn. Hi, everyone. Welcome back to the last of our talks in this mini-series on the theology of work. And if you're new with us this week, big welcome to you. I'm Jason. I work over at Grant Thornton in Finsbury Circus. And just as a reminder for those who were here the past couple of weeks, today's talk is going to be a little bit shorter, so we'll have time at the end to do a bit of Q&A. On this topic that we've had. So any questions that have arisen over the past couple of weeks that you feel like I haven't addressed, and we'll hopefully have a little bit of time at the end to get there. Well, we've spent time together over the past couple of weeks seeing that God made work. And not only that, he made it good. All work has purpose and dignity. But we've also seen, and it's a big but, that work is cursed. This side of Genesis 3. And that's the world here in 21st century London that we inhabit. A fallen world, fallen individuals like you and me, trying to work the field that is filled with thorns and thistles. But as we saw in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church last week, even though work is cursed, it really does matter how we work. We can serve God in our jobs. Our fallen, our often frustrating jobs, we can serve God in them. And more than that, we should. As Christians, we should work as to the Lord. All things are uniting in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. The Christian, therefore, lines up their lives, even their working lives, in step with this certainty. Now, you might recall 2 weeks ago, if you were here, that I asked you where you would split the Bible if you had to split it in half. You might say the Old Testament, New Testament. Sensible choice. And I showed you how I would do it, and I was really cheeky. Remember my cheeky answer? I said, here's my two halves. One half is the very beginning and the very end of the Bible, where the world is paradise. And the other half is everything in between, a world that is not paradise. Because the Bible story, in very simple terms, is God made the world perfect. We wrecked it. God's working to make it perfect once more. So if you're a Christian here today, you know that he is doing that work of making things perfect once more through Jesus. So we know that God made it. We've considered how we wrecked it and the consequences and implications that has for our work each day. But what about the last piece of the puzzle? What has God got in store for work? Well, it turns out, and there's a bit of an outline on the handouts that you'll see on the table in front of you. It turns out that God has more in store for work.
If you're not familiar with the Bible, you may have Hollywood's version of heaven in your mind, sitting on a cloud with a harp, some odd wings coming out of your back, looking, quite frankly, as boring as watching paint dry. And so you're here today thinking, God's got nothing in store for work. What do you mean? What are you talking about, Jason? And don't get me wrong, there are days that I long for that. I'm so bored of working. No work in heaven, thanks. Heaven's my one way out of the kind of Jobsville career ladder that we have, and I'll get to enjoy forever retirement, right? That's not what we find in the Bible, though, is it? So let's make sure we've got our Bibles open again to Isaiah 65, and we'll look at those verses together. I'll read a couple, some of them out for us now. So behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, a people of gladness. And then look down at verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their food. They shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. Now, I don't know how you felt or what came to mind as Glenn read out the whole passage for us, or as I did a brief summary there, but for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. What we have here, friends, is something stunning. This is off the charts, no holds barred, incredible. If we had time, I'd get you to spend it comparing, on the one hand, the curses that God handed down to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and then on the other hand, the promises that God makes here to his people who are waiting for his salvation in Isaiah 65. Listen to how God systematically undoes Genesis 3. To Adam he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you, in pain you shall eat of it." To Isaiah he promises, "My chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain." To Adam, "Till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And to those longing for the salvation of God, he writes through Isaiah, "No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping, the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days." To Eve, God cursed Eve with, "I will multiply your pain in childbearing, in pain you shall bring forth children." To those waiting for the Lord, he writes, "You shall not bear children for calamity." And chapter 66, verse 7, "Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before pain came upon her, she delivered a son." To Eve in Genesis 3, God said, "Your desire shall be against your husband." To those clinging on to Jesus, even in the despair of other people, God writes, "I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness." To this couple, our human representatives who chose to turn their back on God, the God who gave them everything, God said, "What is this that you've done?" Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the garden. To those trusting in Jesus and willing his return, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. They shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." We ruin the world, everything in it, including work. Genesis 3, God cursed it. Isaiah 65, God reversed it. What we see here in Isaiah 65, and in other places in the Bible where we see God's restoration plan complete, Isaiah 25, Revelation 21, 22, is God dwelling with his people in perfection for all eternity. The final piece of the puzzle. And it's not on a cloud, it's not playing a harp, it's not just having some zen-like state of being for all eternity. It's life. It's eternal life. Life with plants and animals and food and drink and
my friends, work. More than that, work that will satisfy. Verse 21 again. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their food. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my children shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. I don't know how you're feeling about your job today. My guess is that there'd be a range of responses. Probably all totally valid. Anywhere from, I'm glad to be able to go back to work after this, to, I'd rather be anywhere else. That's the quandary we find ourselves in. We know, deep down, we know we're made for work. Routines, being busy, being creative, relating to others is part of what makes us us. Yet we're so frustrated by work. It's such a grind. And in this life, as we explored 2 weeks ago, work cannot ultimately satisfy. It can't. But work wasn't meant to be that way. And for those trusting in Jesus, one day it won't be. There'll be no thorns or thistles. There'll be no unhealthy workplace strife. There'll be no temptation to fiddle the accounts. There'll be no redundancies. But there will be work. Probably not lawyers. Sorry if you're a lawyer. Forensic accountants, they'll be out. Police and doctors, sorry guys, you're probably all out of a job. But the work we will have instead will be better than any career that this world might be able to offer. That's right, Elon, even better than CEO of SpaceX. Because this work, whether it is whatever the Lord has in store for you in the new heavens and the new earth, this work will be good. It will be really good. It will be commissioned by the one who made it all. And it will be supported by him every step of the way, with nothing that can hurt or destroy. No one who can climb over you to get further up the ladder. No dubious side hustles or inappropriate workplace goings on. No demeaning boss or unreliable junior. No disappointment in what you achieve each day. No hunting at the job centre for your next role. Work, relationship, food, drink, life. With God, life as it's meant to be, work as it's meant to be. Now, this might be something in your recent memory, or perhaps you have kids who are thinking about such things, but do you know those university ranking tables? You know, the ones where Cambridge and Oxford are always at the top, and all other universities like mine are kind of somewhere down here. They're kind of scrambling behind. Well, one of the metrics that these folks behind the rankings use is the graduate prospects score, i.e. how likely is it that you'll wind up with a job after graduation? To a nation of graduates who are now struggling to find a job today, look at what God has in store. Isn't it wonderful? For those who graduate in God's university, well, you have the ultimate graduate work prospects. You have a 100% hit rate of job finding, job retention, and job satisfaction. To segue back into last week's talk, here's another reason why living for God impacts our work now. Those trusting in Jesus are, for all eternity, going to be working for the Lord. Working as to the Lord. So what better way than to crack on and get doing it right now? It would be so odd, wouldn't it, if on the one hand you were to say, I'm so looking forward to what God's got in store for me when I'm with him for all eternity. And on the other hand, using your few years here on earth to do your own thing. To crack on without giving him reference. It doesn't make sense. Work as the worker God made you to be. Work and aspire to be the worker that God will make you to be. As to the Lord, for all eternity. Your daily integrity at work, your service to your colleagues,
your openness about your faith in Jesus, it isn't wasted energy. It is practiced for the eternity of good, unhindered work that lies ahead.
I guess the big question in all of this, though, and conveniently, totally without my say-so, you're going to be thinking about it for the next few weeks here at Wargate anyway in John 3. The big question in all of this is, how does one graduate to the guaranteed, forever satisfying work that God has in store? How do we enter this new creation? And the incredible thing is, we don't need to change the page in our Bibles for an answer. Isaiah himself gives us the answer right away. Take a look at the verses that follow, chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you had built for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one on whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It's not through our corporate credentials, but it's he who is humble, contrite in spirit, trembles at God's word. It means admitting we can't save ourselves. It means listening to the word as revealed by the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, which sing together in beautiful harmony all about things being united in Jesus. It means trusting the servant King Jesus who bore our curse on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Humble. Contrite. Recognition that we have done God wrong and that there's nothing that we can do to make it right. That this Jesus, through his perfect and sacrificial death, as foretold in Isaiah and then as historically recorded in the New Testament, has redeemed all those who put their trust in him from the curse handed down to humanity in Genesis 3. And he'll redeem work too. He is the piece of the puzzle who brings us through the curse and back to where we belong. And if we trust in him, we will, not might, we will one day, alongside our Saviour, our Lord, our brother, our co-heir, Jesus, we will work as we were made to. And we will feast. And we will dance and we will sing. And we will live. Always. And nothing shall destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that this world is not all there is, but you have something beautiful in store, not just for our lives in an ethereal manner, but we'll get to work and eat and serve alongside you. And so, Lord, we pray that in light of this certain reality, won for us by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that we would live day in, day out, longing for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.